Well, I would like everyone, please, this evening to turn to the second chapter of Daniel. We are going to deal this evening with the second half of this chapter. We have covered so far Daniel chapter 2 and really verse 1 to verse 30. And I want today to begin to read from chapter 2 and verse 31 in the reading. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs brass, his legs iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O King, art King of kings. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, parts of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret.
Then the king made Daniel a great man, and had given him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
I often think, as I'm reading some of these passages in a public way, I often think that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he told him, give attendance to the reading, to the public reading of the Word of God. This is something that is very customary, by the way, in the synagogues, even today. If you're going to go to the synagogue today, you will find out that a lot of the times there is a public reading of the Word of God. Now, it is such an important thing to do the public reading, so if someone is not able to read, perhaps, or somebody is not able to follow up for one reason or another, the Word of God has gone forth, and that is sufficient, you know. Even if we will not speak at all, if we will not expound the Word of God, there is blessing in listening to the Word of God. That's why oftentimes it is encouraged to all of us, not only to read the Word of God individually, but also to read the Word of God in our families, with our wives, with our husbands, and even with our children, you know, to give attendance to the public reading of the Word of God. And so it's a blessing to read the Word of God, even if we will not say anything anymore, it's sufficient to read the Scriptures. Now tonight we'll say a little bit more. We won't go home right away. We'll go within an hour or so. We'll spend some time talking a little bit on Daniel chapter 2. Now let me just give you some reminders from our last meeting together. You remember we said last week that chapter 2, the title of chapter 2 really is the dream, or Nebuchadnezzar dream. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had this great dream that he had been dreaming. And the ordinary way for him, he would dream in the past, he would dream a dream, and he would call the wise men of Babylon, he would ask them to come to give them the interpretation of the dream. He will tell them what he was dreaming, and they will come up with some, they will huddle, if you will, they will come up with some kind of an idea, they're going to go to the king, they're going to say to him, here is the interpretation of the dream. But at this particular point, beloved, King Nebuchadnezzar did not want to reveal to these wise men of Babylon the dream which he dreamt. This time, he did not want only to hear the interpretation of the dream. He wanted also that the wise men of Babylon will show him the dream itself. He gathered them around. He called them to come into his presence. Well, they have gathered around him, and he asked them, tell me now my dream and the interpretation. And they said to him, well, King Nebuchadnezzar, tell us the dream, and we're going to tell you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I want you this time to show me the dream as well the interpretation. And they were not able to give him an answer. And so they came to him and said, there was no such a thing, no king will ever ask such a thing of his people, and that got him mad. It got him so mad, beloved, that he was ready to destroy the whole company of the wise men of Babylon. And some of these leaders among the Babylonians happened to be also those four Jewish boys which came from Judea. And so they were running, if you will, to gather all the wise men of Babylon to destroy them. And we discovered in our last session together that Daniel as well was one of them. And so Daniel immediately went to Arioch, and he told him about the
about that he's able to give. Take me to the king. I am able to show the king the interpretation. He brought him in, if you remember, the testimony of Daniel from verse 24 to verse 30. He gave that testimony. And notice what the king said to him in verse 26. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, he said, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel noticed immediately before he began to tell him that he is able, you notice what he says. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and he said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." He put things on the level. He says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, no one is able to show you this dream. You have been expecting from the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers to show you the dream. I want to tell you, nobody is able to give you this dream, to tell you this." But, he says, in verse 28, there is a God. There is a God in heaven, and you remember what we said, that Daniel is now directing the attention of Nebuchadnezzar to the God of heaven. Why the God of heaven? For two reasons. Number one, because at that time, after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, if you will, the Shekinah, the Shekinah in Hebrew, the Shekinah glory have departed. And have been ascended, have taken away, if you will, from Jerusalem, from the temple, from the Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, I should say, and have been taken completely away. And God, if you will, he got immediate presence in that city, in that particular time, it did not exist. And God, if you will, returned to heaven. But also, the Babylonians believed that all their gods were gods that have been out of this earth. And he, Daniel, said, "Listen, there is no one here on this earth that can show you this dream, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Now, I want you to underline this word that it says in verse 28, "what shall be in the latter days." This is very important to understand this dream and to understand what Nebuchadnezzar had been dreaming. Why? Because he was revealing now to Nebuchadnezzar concerning future days. Things that will take, if you will take us or will take the human race all the way up to the second coming of the Messiah. All the way up to the Messianic Kingdom. All the way up to the destruction of this world, to the coming of the Messiah to come and to judge this world in righteousness. That's as far as it was going. And so what he's saying here in this chapter, he's saying that Nebuchadnezzar, this God which is in heaven, going to reveal to you things that will happen in the latter days. And now notice what he says in verse 28 at the end, "Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." And verse 29 he says, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon the bed." Listen to this expression. What should come to pass hereafter? Nebuchadnezzar was laying in bed and he wanted to know what is going to be the future. I would like to know what shall be hereafter. "And he that revealeth secret maketh known to thee," notice again, "what shall come to pass." Again, he's speaking about the future. Not what had come to pass, if you will, but what shall come to pass, taking us to the future day. And verse 30, if you remember, that's where we ended. "But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king," and listen, "and that thou might know the thoughts of thine heart." Nebuchadnezzar's heart, the thoughts on his mind and heart was, what's going to be in the latter days? What is next? what is going to be in the future.
And so now, beloved, as this evening, we are going to continue from verse 31 on, and we're going to go into the dream and the interpretation itself. Now, if you just please, let's pause here for a minute, and I just want to show you, that's in Hebrew? No, that's in Hebrew. No, that's English. Now, I want you to look at this with me, please. You notice that this is, by the way, this is a chart that has to do with the whole prophetic, or if you will, the whole book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, chapter by chapter. We, of course, today, after finishing chapter 1, the introductory, the moral condition that existed, of course, in the time where God have allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take the people of Israel to Babylon. So that was chapter 1. It was introductory. It was the introduction to the whole book of Daniel. How they have been taken down. They came down to Babylon. And what happened in Babylon, how they have been committed to the God of their fathers, the God of Israel. We are interested right now in this second chapter. The second chapter is really, you notice this, this is a verse that is found in Luke chapter 21, this expression, the times of the Gentiles. This is the expression that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, had given to us, the times of the Gentiles. This dealing with the whole history of Gentile control. Since the scepter, if you will, since God had handed over the control of the kingdoms here in this world to the Gentile nations. It had been, if you will, it's a 586 BC, some say 605, from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, where all the Jewish people had been taken, if you will, captive by the Babylonians up till the second coming of the Messiah. This is important to understand. Up till the second coming of the Messiah to rule over this world, to become the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, and the Jewish people restored back to the land and to the Messiah. And so if you notice this, chapter 2 begins, if you will, with the head, this great image, and it's going all the way down to the feet, which we're going to read in a minute. And one stone that had fallen upon that 10 toes, upon the feet, and destroyed the whole image. So really, that takes us from the time when Israel have been taken captive, or the Jewish people, the Judah have been taken captive, all the way down to the second coming. This is the time of the end. If you also notice that there is a break, while you don't see it in the image that I gave you, but there is a break in between the thighs and partly of the legs, with the feet, with the lower part of the legs and the feet, there is a break, and that break is including the present age or the church period from the cross until really the rapture of the church. And even, beloved, until the end of the tribulation period, which is 7 years, as we studied in the book of Revelation. We keep the light off. One more picture I want to show you, of which we actually have, you have it in your hands already. I'm just going to show you this before we are going to go through it. And this is the image itself. By the way, you notice that I link together. In other words, you don't have that break in that image. You don't have, in this picture, the break. You notice that I put it together. So it can look, it's exactly as Nebuchadnezzar has seen that image. One image, complete from head to toe. One image. But the break is somewhere here. And that break already has, beloved, about 2,000 years of what we know as the assembly, the church age, the church of the living God, beginning from Acts chapter 2 up till the time where the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will catch up or will call all believers to meet him in the air. And then after this, he will come with his own as the judge of this world at the end of the 7-year tribulation to restore Israel and to judge the nation of this world. Okay, you can turn the light back on. Every one of you have in your hand, and I hope you have it with you, the image that Nebuchadnezzar have seen. Now, if you notice that if you're going to look at this image, by the way, you yourself do not have the four colors that I have here on this picture. You have written down next to the head and the breast and the belly and the legs, you have the four colors are written next to it, so you can paint it in your own time, the colors, so you can see it more clearly, but you have it with you, so you can just look at this as we are going to go through these point by point. Now, notice that. Let's begin. Chapter 2, verse 31 to verse 35 is Daniel, if you write down notes, Daniel tells the dream. Chapter 2, verse 31 to 35, Daniel tells the dream. Now notice that. First of all, verse 31. In verse 31, Daniel shows the king what he saw. Listen, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Let's just pause here for a second. The first thing that Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar is this. King Nebuchadnezzar, you have seen a huge image. That's what you have seen. And you notice there is a progress here. This image was a unique image. It says here in verse 31, it was great. It was bright. It stood. And then it said that it was terrible. You notice the progress. He says, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you saw a great image which was bright, which stood, it was standing, it was not sitting, and it was a terrible sight to behold. When he was dreaming at night, if you will, God had revealed to him that great image which was so bright, which was so large, if you will, that, and it was so terrible, the expression here for the word terrible, it was awesome, awesome sight to see. That's what you have seen, Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 31. Then in verse 32 and verse 33, he gives him the composition of the image. What was it made out of? Notice in verse 32 and 33, this image head was of fine gold. His breast and his arm of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. And his legs of iron. His feet part iron and partly clay. You notice how interesting now? He gives him the composition of the image which he had seen. Notice, gold, brass, or I should say gold, silver, brass, and iron, and partly iron, and partly clay. Notice the interesting thing that we have here. So, silver, brass, iron, gold, silver, brass, and iron, and partly iron, and partly clay. Notice this composition. It was made out of these various type of material. Now, as you notice that, and I'll put this here again, if you notice that interesting thing when you look at that image, it's very interesting that it is so important to understand that there are some increases and some decreases. There's certain things that we want to point out. There's certain things that we want to mention. There's a decrease and there's an increase here as we look at this image. First of all, you notice there is a decrease in the value of the metal. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. In my other one, it's easier to see. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. It's very interesting. There is a decrease, if you will, in the value of the metal. Gold worth much more. And you notice that. It is interesting that. Now, secondly, you notice there's another decrease. It doesn't start from the feet to the head in the order in which he presents it. He presents it from the head. It's a downward course, if you will. There is a decrease from the head, the breast, the, if you will, the thighs, or the belly and the thighs, the legs and the feet. This is the decrease. There is a decrease in value. There is a decrease also in position from the head all the way down to the feet. You know, somebody also say, and I marked it for myself, there is also a decrease in the gravity. Now, I'm not familiar with this, but apparently, and I mark it for myself, the gold gravity is 19. Silver is 11. Brass is 8.5. And iron is 7.8. Don't ask me anything about it. This is exactly what I've listened to a message about the book of the second chapter of Daniel. And this is exactly, even in gravity, there is a downward path, if you will, from the head, which was gold, all the way to the toes, to the feet. Gold, silver, and then brass, iron, and clay. But there's not only a decrease, if you notice here, in those verses, there's also an increase. There's also an increase. And the increase is in two ways. First of all, in the hardness of the metal. There's an increase in the harder. Gold, silver, brass, and iron. There's an increase in the hardness of the metal. And secondly, there's an increase in the strength of the metal from gold, silver, brass, and iron. There is a strength all the way down to iron, which is an increase. It's going upward towards down the iron, which is the stronger of all those metals. It is very important to note that. So there's an increase and there is a decrease. And so in those two verses, verse 32, from the head all the way down to the toes or to the feet, those four different types of metals, and of course at the end is partly clay as well with the iron. Okay, the next verse, now verse 34 and 35, he's continuing the story of the dream did not end, because now he's saying in verse 34 and 35 something have happened. Notice that. Thou sawest this image until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It says in verse 34 that you saw a stone which was cut out without hand. Listen, it smote the image upon the, not the head, not the chest, not the belly, not the legs, not the thighs, not the legs. It smote the image right down on the feet.
The stone did not fall on the head, but it fell right at the bottom part of the image. This is very important to notice. That tells us that this whole image not going to be destroyed. Those kingdoms will take one step or one kingdom at a time. It will not be destroyed until the final stage of the image will come to the time where the stage of the toes, of the feet, is going to be. That's where the stone is going to fall upon the image. And it says in verse 35, and it was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer, threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. It is a symbolic language for speaking about great mountains, speaking about the great kingdom. And the stone that fall on it, it has to do with no one else except the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself, who is the stone which the builders rejected, became the chief cornerstone. Okay? So verses 31 to 35, where we have just spoken about, we read about the dream itself. Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Up to now, Daniel had done half of what he had promised that he was going to do. He was faithful to keep the first half, and by now you can just imagine King Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard of the actual dream that Daniel could give him, the dream that he dreamt, King Nebuchadnezzar can now trust Daniel for the interpretation as well. And so now notice from verse 36 to verse 45, Daniel tell King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation itself. Now I just want to mention something. What we learn from this image is really the future course of human history. What God was going to tell Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel is really the course of the whole human history, beginning at the time that Nebuchadnezzar became the king over Babylon, up to the time where the Messiah will come and set up his kingdom here in this world. There will be four Gentile empires which will rule the world before they're going to be final Jewish empire headed up by the Messiah himself in the future day. First of all, he began in verse 36. He says, this is the dream. I just told you that. And we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Notice he used the word we. He doesn't say I. Why we? Because he was reckoning, sharing the giving the interpretation which God had revealed to Daniel. He was sharing this, a blessing of sharing this with Nebuchadnezzar, also because of his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, who had prayed with him and asked God to give them the interpretation. So he doesn't say, I will show you the interpretation, though he does. But he shared this in giving the credit, not only to himself, but he is also thinking of his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And so in verse 37 and 38, he began. Daniel gives the interpretation of the head of gold. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, has he given into thine hand, and he has made thee ruler over them all. And listen to the end of this verse. Thou art this head of gold. Look how clear. What he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold.
It is you and the kingdom which God had given Nebuchadnezzar. And that is not really limited to Nebuchadnezzar itself, because the Babylonians did not lose the kingdom at the end of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. No. The ones that have lost the kingdom was actually his grandson. But it was when a king was going along with the kingdom, when you talk about a king, you talk about a kingdom. When you talk about a kingdom, you're talking about a king. And so every time he was talking about Babylon, he was talking also about Nebuchadnezzar. But when he was talking about any king of the Babylonian, he was talking also about the kingdom itself. Also he's saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. Now I want you for a second, there are a couple of verses that I want you to turn with me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 to 8. We read how Jeremiah agrees with the fact that, yes, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian were the kingdom which God had given to Nebuchadnezzar, of course, and to his son and to his son's son to rule over the kingdom of Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed meet to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him, this is number one, his son, this is number two, his son's son, this is number three, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Now it is very interesting, by the way, that we learn here. There were other kings, in addition to King Nebuchadnezzar, there were other kings that reigned for a short time, but God had promised to give the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar, to Nebuchadnezzar's son, and to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And eventually, if you read chapter 5, when we're going to get to the end of chapter 5, it was Belshazzar, the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, who lost the kingdom of Babylon when he had this party with thousands of his servants. And he made a great party, and he did not realize that the Medo-Persians were coming in at any time to enter into to take over Babylon. He was getting drunk until there was the writing on the wall, if you remember that. And God said, you have been found wanting, short, and thy kingdom have been taken from you. And you remember he was shivering, his knees were hitting, his heart fell to his knees, and the kingdom had been taken from these wicked men who mocked God, the God of Israel, who mocked the vessels of the God of Israel. And that is the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, who lost the kingdom. We'll get to it in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Now turn to another chapter, please, in Ezekiel chapter 26 now. Again, notice, Jeremiah tells us that God had given the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. Notice, here we find out in Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 7. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies of and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast a mount against thee and lift up the buckler against thee, and he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers, by reason of the abundance of his horses. Their dust shall cover thee, thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made
a breach. And so on. If you read all the way to verse 14, I will make thee like the top of the rock, thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon, thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And here he's speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to come and to again Tyrus, and he's going to simply become the one he called him here in verse 7, King of Kings. So in the book of Ezekiel we read that God had given him this authority. In the book of Jeremiah we read this. And in Daniel, in other words, in this image which we have before us, the head is the Babylonian kingdom. Now, go back to Daniel, please, chapter 2, and now verse 39a. By the way, it is interesting that he used the word, the metal of gold, to describe the Babylonians. It's very interesting. But the Babylonians used the gold. It was a symbol that they have used it everywhere. They have used it in their temples. They have used it in every building that they have had. Gold is really depict the Babylonian. And their god Moloch was known to be as the god of gold. And it is no coincidence that God used gold to describe the Babylonian kingdom. Now, verse 39. Verse 39a, the first part of verse 39, Daniel gives now the interpretation of the breast and arm of silver. And notice that it says in verse 39, and after thee, notice, once this Babylonian kingdom would be over, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now this is very interesting that the second, this another kingdom, has to do now with the Medo-Persian. You notice that it has the breast, but then it divides itself immediately into the two arms, which represent the Medes and the Persian. And you know, again I'm saying from history, it's very well known that in 539 BC, the Medo-Persian have succeeded to take over the Babylonian. And they've got them to be, if you will, brought them into their own kingdom. But now the Medo-Persian became the second kingdom after the Babylonian. And I'm going to give you a verse for that. Turn to Daniel chapter 5, please, and verse 31. By the way, Daniel chapter 5 is the grandson Belshazzar that lost the kingdom to the Medo-Persian. Notice Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31. Maybe I'll read verse 30. In that night, Daniel 5, verse 30 and 31, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And then verse 31, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so, at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, by that time, the Medo-Persian became this, as we look at our image again, very important to look at the image. The head is gold, but the breast and the arms of silver. And so in verse 39, it says, another, after this shall arise another kingdom, but notice it says, inferior to thee. Inferior to thee. In other words, the Medo-Persian kingdom did not have the same, if you will, the same authority. The kings did not have the same authority as the monarch of the Babylonians. And so there are two, the Medes and the Persians, there's two kingdoms are divided, they are united, but there are two kingdoms, and they did not have the same privilege that the Babylonian had. And it's interesting here that he's using now silver. Why silver? Why silver and not gold? Well, the Medo-Persians were known to be
a people that knew how to collect taxes. One of the they built many roads to enable to get their taxes, which made out of silver, taxes from everywhere, and there were somebody said that they had a very good IRS system, tax collecting system. And so God, in his foreknowledge, knowing what will characterize this kingdom, he's saying the head is Babylon, is gold. The chest and the arms is the second kingdom, inferior, not as powerful, if you will, not as much as authority as the Babylonian head, but they are a little bit inferior. Two kingdoms united together, the Medo-Persian, and they are, if you will, together united, but represented by the two arms, inferior, having the color or the metal silver, which represent that which will characterize the Medo-Persian. Okay, let's go down now in the third, in verse 39, the third kingdom now in verse 39b. So, the Babylonian began in 586 BC. The Medo-Persian began their rule in 539 BC when they took over Babylon. Now in 331 BC, the Grecian is the third kingdom. It says, Daniel now gives us in the third kingdom that we rule. And you notice in verse 39b, he gives the interpretation of the belly and the thighs of brass. And he says, another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now I want you to turn for a second to Daniel chapter 11, please. Just for a second. Daniel chapter 11, it is so interesting that Greece does mention in the book of Daniel as well. And it's very well known that the Grecian Empire began, of course, with Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was a young man who had conquered very much. Now, those who know history can tell us a lot about it. But he had conquered, and apparently he died very young, at about 32, 33 years of age. And when he died, four of his captains have taken over the kingdom, and it had been divided into four sections. But there were two primary, the north and the south, which have been taken hold much longer, much more powerful. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2. Actually, I read just verse 2. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And so on. And a mighty king shall stand up, and so on. And he's speaking about Alexander the Great, the king of Grecia, the Greek individuals that eventually have conquered so much, beloved, until he was about 31, 32, 33 years old. He died, and eventually somebody else of his captains have taken the kingdom and divided it into four areas, and especially the northern and the southern, which is Syria and Egypt. Okay, now you notice that so far, the gold, the silver, and the brass, by the way, the brass, it had been said that the Greek's army, was using a lot of the material of the brass in their military equipment. And so one of the things that will characterize the people of Greece at that particular time was the various, what they were using in their warfare had been made with brass. That's one of the reasons why the word for breath was given to the Greek, to the Grecians. But up to now, you notice interesting that we find the three names, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, mentioned in the book of Daniel. But it is so interesting that the next kingdom is not mentioned at all in the book of Daniel. And we find that now in verse 40 to verse 43, Daniel now gives us the interpretation of the legs and the feet of iron. That is the fourth kingdom. And this kingdom is not mentioned in the book of Daniel. Babylon is mentioned. The Medo-Persians are mentioned. The Grecians are mentioned. But the fourth kingdom is not mentioned in the book of Daniel. It is very interesting. And yet we know it from history that in approximately 63 BC, the Romans became the next ruling empire here in this world and took it over from the Greeks in verse 40 to 43. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong now as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And then notice verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or fragile. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Again, just to point out, we saw Babylon, the gold, Medo-Persian, the Mede and the Persian. Then we saw the Grecians began with Alexander the Great and then divided into the north and south. North of Israel, Assyria. South of Israel, Egypt. And now we are dealing with the Roman Empire. This is verse 40. Now the Roman Empire, it had more than one stage. In fact, it has three stages. Once we're going to get to chapter 7, there is an additional two stages that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. But here, first of all, in verse 40, we have the united stage. It will begin with the united stage, and then it will begin in verse 41 with the divided kingdom. And I'm going to read verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, a part of potters and clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. The kingdom shall be divided. And it could be applied to the time where Constantine had divided the east and west. In other words, in Constantinople, there was one area that had to deal with the east, and the west is Rome. Instead of getting everything straightly from Rome, it had been divided into the two division stage. And then later, it's going to be at the end, it's the ten toes stage, is the final stage, and I'm going to read now verse 42 and 43 now. And it says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And so notice verse 42, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. By the time the Roman Empire going to get to the last stage of the ten toes, this is the time where the next verses will tell us how the Roman Empire will be ended, will end. This is again very important. You notice that the Roman Empire in verse 40 began United Kingdom. And then the two-stage kingdom, East and West, in the time, in the earlier present age of the church age. Then there will be the final stage of the Roman Empire, when the end time, when the Messiah will come and will make an end to the total kingdom, or if you will, the time of the Gentiles. So three stages: United stage, divided stage, and then finally, ten division stage at the second coming of the Messiah. So now if we'll take the total picture of the image, we see Babylon, and I gave you the dates, 586, the Babylonian began. Then the Medo-Persian began at 539 BC. Then the Grecians, headed up of course by Alexander the Great, 331 BC. And then the Roman Empire began at about the 60s or 63 BC and will end at the second coming of the Messiah. Now, we of course live, a lot of people are talking about the revival of the Roman Empire. We look today at Europe and we see that there is a 10 nations, for example, there are many more than 10 nations, but oftentimes people look at the Roman Empire who will revive. And some would say that it's not only limited to Europe, but it will be a union that will come from every area of this world, if you will, and divide itself into somehow into 10 areas or 10 kingdoms here in this world. It will be easier if we read chapter 7 to help us. And so sometime before the coming of Messiah, sometime, somehow, there will be a 10 division stage, where the toes represent, the 10 toes represent a 10 division stage, when the Messiah will finally come and will smite that image, or the revived or Roman Empire will smite it in its last stage form. And the whole time of the Gentile will end with the reign of the Messiah, with restored nation Israel under his kingship in the promised land, in the land of Israel. Notice verse 44 and 45. We want to look at this, because that's still part of the dream. Verse 44 and 45 says, in the days of these kings, which kings? The kings of the ten toe stage. These are the ten, these are the kings that he's speaking about. In the days of these kings, there's ten toes, represent ten kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Notice the word other people. Why doesn't it say the kingdom shall not be left to people? He said the kingdom should not be left to other people. Other than who? Other than the nation of Israel, headed up by the Messiah himself. So at the time, the days of this king, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom had been destroyed, and the Roman or the revived Roman Empire will be destroyed. But this kingdom, which the God of heaven will set up, will never be destroyed. It says here, it shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it breaks in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known unto the king, listen again, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Nebuchadnezzar Daniel said, listen, What you have dreamt is certain, and the interpretation that I have given you is sure. God is going to end up the time of the Gentile with the establishment of a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. How he going to do it? The stone. You notice the stone? The stone, as he says here, which will be cut without hands and shall break in pieces the whole image. Now, turn with me quickly to one verse, Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And listen now, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But then the second half of verse 44, but whosoever, on whomsoever it, this is the stone, shall fall, it will grind him to pieces. This is in judgment. But the verse that prior to that, did ye ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This verse, by the way, has been taken from the book of Psalm 118, verse 22 and verse 23. The stones which the builders, this is Israel, disallowed, did not accept, this stone became the head of the corner. Now for many generations, Israel have not accepted the Messiahship of Yeshua, Messiahship of Jesus, for many generations. But one day, the same stone that had been disallowed, right now he is already the cornerstone, but he's coming in the future. And he will fall upon this image. And the whole image is going to be completely destroyed. And as Daniel said it in our chapter 2, this kingdom will never be destroyed. And it will not be left to other people. Now, before we close, I just want to give you a couple of verses. If you write down quickly, many times we find in the scripture the word stone applied to the Messiahship, to the Lord Jesus the Messiah. Psalm 118 and verse 22. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9. The verse we read in Matthew 21 and verse 44. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. The stones which the builders reject became the head of the corner. Three things I just want to mention. We learn from this image. Number one, the times of the Gentiles will go through four different empires. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans, or imperials. The time of the Gentiles. That's the first thing we learn. Number two, the second thing we learn from this image, from this dream, is that the time of the Gentile will come to an end in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. The time of the Gentile will end when the stone that being cut without hand fall on the toes, the last stage of the Roman Empire, and the whole time of the Gentile have ended with the beginning of the Messianic kingdom headed up by the Messiah and restored nation, Israel. Thirdly, the third lesson we learn from this image is that in the time of the Gentiles period, the Jewish people, and it's so true even today, may be finding themselves in a very high level of positions in this world. You notice Daniel, you notice Nehemiah, you notice Ezra, you notice Zerubbabel, you notice in the various history of Israel, even today, Jewish people, even though they are not, as a nation, Israel is not established yet, and Messiah has been established, they're establishing them in the land, yet the Jewish people in various areas will find themselves in a high position sometime. And yet waiting the day when there will be a total national restoration headed up by the stone which the builders rejected, who one day become the chief corner stone, one day will establish a kingdom which he had promised to the people of Israel. So those three lessons we learn from this image is that there will be four different kingdoms. It will come to an end at the second coming of the Messiah, and finally, the Jewish people, while waiting for this coming day, they will be placed, some of them, in various important positions. And of course, beloved, we know that in this present day, every Jewish person must come to faith in a Messiah in order to be redeemed, just like anybody else. Jewish people need a Messiah just like non-Jewish people need a Messiah. But the nation of Israel that will be in one day established in the promised land is still awaiting a future day, and they are going to be receiving it under the headship of the Messiah. Now let's close the chapter with the last verses. Listen, and I'm reading the last verses. Look at the reward that Daniel now received. Verse 46, 47, 48, and 49, and we're going to stop. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and he worshipped Daniel, and he commanded that they should offer an oblation and a sweet odor unto him. The king answered unto Daniel, and he said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and he gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler. Notice that. He made him ruler over the whole provinces of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon, but not only him. Listen, verse 49. Daniel requested the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Notice that? The king Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel and his friends, he put them in a very high level position in the kingdom of Babylon. And yet the nation of Israel as a nation was still scattered, was still in the dispersion, was still waiting the day when the Messiah, the stone, which the builders reject, when they will finally will accept him, recognize that Yeshua, remember like he says in the New Testament, we read, ye shall not see me henceforth, until ye're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In Hebrew, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. At the end of this image, this at the end of the timing of the image, Israel going to finally will accept him, and they're going to receive him as the Messiah, the Lord, and the Savior, and the Messianic kingdom will be established. And we long for that day. May God haste the day, and may it come soon. Can we say amen to that?